As you know, we have been talking about what does God's church look like? What does it look like? How is it laid out in the Bible? And we have come to the part that I've been looking forward to for a long time, that I'm excited about. I've been excited about every part, starting back in October with the Beatitudes, and as we looked at what is the Apostles' Creed all about, and then how the church kind of slid downhill, and then how God has been restoring it, and just all the different things that we've been looking at, how Holy Spirit is such a significant part of it. And as we got in Acts 2:42, looking at, as it says in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. See, what we're talking about is the prescription of a Christian. What a Christian is supposed to be about. Because a Christian, nowhere is it ever laid out, is a Christian supposed to be passive about his or her faith? It's not. And that's the reason I'm excited about this part we're moving into, because it's a way where we can be extremely active, where we can change worlds, we can change country, we can change a lot of things through prayer. See, being a Christian is all about God being priority number one. And when I say God, I mean the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all about us being devoted. And remember how we define devoted? Somebody actually came up and said, wow, I would have never thought about devoted being defined that way. But it's a grace-filled definition. Here it is again. Being devoted is not allowing ourselves to be led by guilt or have-to-dos. That's not what devoted is about. It's seeing how the Holy Spirit works within us. It's seeing how the grace of God is in us, and because the grace of God is in us, that it brings forth these new desires. And it's focusing on the goodness of God that has worked in each one of us every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of our lives. And then as that happens, there just rises up within us that thing that God has put there, whether it's to lay hands on people and see them heal, whether it's to clean the bathrooms, whether it's to pastor church, whether it's to be an evangelist, whatever it is. That we will go forth in doing that, and God's church will rise up out of the ashes. And what's the prophetic word that even Jesus himself prophesied? That if I be lifted up, all men, women, and children would come to me. The world is screaming out to see who God is and his church. Do you believe me that there is no such thing as an atheist? There isn't. Just, if you know one, just talk to them and ask them if they have any moral fiber. And then ask them where the moral fiber came from. What the standard of that is. And then ask them, if I could prove to you that there is a God beyond a shadow of a doubt, would you worship him? And a lot of them will say no. And then they'll explain why. Because they don't like who he is. But you're an atheist. You don't believe there's a God. Being a Christian is, and what we've been talking about, is doing what is right before God. It's getting into his word. It's hanging out with each other. It's enjoying a breakfast like we did yesterday. It's going from house to house. It's attending church. It's taking care of each other. It's just being there for each other. It's visiting each other when we're in the hospital, or if you know somebody's down and out, then going over and encouraging them. It's about taking communion together with the whole purpose is so that we can all grow in relationship with God and we can all grow in relationship with each other. Christianity is not about being on an island by yourself. And now we're moving down and we're adding prayer. The part I'm really excited about. I have to admit, I can't think of anything else I'd rather do than pray. I think if I had to choose between praying and breathing, it would be a hard choice. Because if I stop breathing, wow, talk about prayer. God calls us to devote our heart to the triune God. Again, out of this responsive relationship, not because, oh good, Gary's giving me another thing to add on my list. I've got to pray. No. It's about relationship. It's about talking to this amazing person. It's about hearing his voice. See, according to the Bible, praying's not an option. It's just an expectation. Matthew 6, 5, 6, 7, Luke 11, 2. The Bible says, when you pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, New Living Translation, never stop praying. Jesus just assumes that if we have a relationship with him, we will pray. Just like he prayed, being God, to talk to his Father. And then Paul encourages us to be steadfast in prayer. Again, out of his heart. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfast. And the word steadfastly means to endure in, to tarry in prayer, being watchful in it, but not just by itself, but with thanksgiving. It was really cool on Friday night. We started out prayer by being thankful. Just saying a prayer of thanksgiving. People just kept going and going and going like that stupid little bunny rabbit. Because we have so much to be thankful for. Spiritually, physically, all the stuff. See, our model in prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly man, but he was truly God. And yet, he spent a whole bunch of time praying. He wanted to be with his Father. He wanted to hear him. What's it say? He says he wanted to do only what he saw the Father doing. John 5:19. And what God taught him. John 8:28. How much more us? You know, while at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And then what did he do? He rebuked the disciples because they fell asleep. His church, this church, is called to be a house of prayer. Matthew 21, 13, Mark 11, 7, Luke 9, 1946. So what is prayer? The Strong's word for it is prosuke. Prosuke. That's how, when I hit the little button, it pronounced it. Prosuke. It's to offer prayer to God. It's a simple little nida. My favorite Greek English lexicon of the New Testament says this. It's to speak to God, to ask God for it, to make requests. Anchor Bible Dictionary. It's a practice that involves communication with God, that was engaged throughout the Bible, is demonstrated by scriptures in both the Old and New Testament. New Dictionary of Theology says prayer is communication with God in worship. Prayer is possible because the triune God is personal and has so revealed himself that men and women made in his image want to address him. It says may address him by name, but will want him. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, says prayer is personal communication with God. See, prayer is only prayer when there is full communication. And what is full communication? It's listening. It's listening. It's not just sitting down and going, God, I need this, 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 this. And by the way, can you give me a new car? Now, there's nothing wrong with a new car. If yours is breaking down and you got a job 15 miles away and you got to get there, it's okay. But it's not just that. See, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says prayers abound in the Bible. The Bible contains nearly 50 lengthy prayers recorded in prose sections, and several hundred shorter prayers are references to praying. You think prayer is important? Prayer is possible because we can know His voice. Isn't that exciting? That's what it says, John 10:27. My sheep, that'd be you and me, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We can hear His voice. Yet, it's sad how many Christians, including myself, have said, I don't know God's voice. Is that God's voice? Is that not God's voice? Well, it takes practice. It takes a lifestyle of waiting and listening during prayer. One of the things I found out quite a while ago is to truly understand what the Bible is talking about, and I'm talking specifically here for John 10:27, but many others. My sheep hear my voice. What were they saying back then when they said that? Back then, and I'm just going to round off some numbers for some, make it simple, math. And I heard this from Priscilla Shire. I don't know if any of you ever listened to Priscilla Shire, Tony Evans' daughter, but she's just amazing. But shepherds would be out in the field and say they had 100 sheep. And say on 10 different hills or pastures, there was 10 different shepherds with their sheep, so 1,000 sheep. Sometimes at night, they would bring all those sheep down to just outside the city. And there was something called a fold. You might call it a corral today. It was made out of stones and was built high enough that the sheep couldn't jump over. And there was one entrance. And at night, 9 of the shepherds would go into town, find some place to sleep, eat, whatever. And one shepherd would spend the night there. And he would literally lay down in that entrance. And the reason was because that was the only way something could get in that would steal or harm the sheep. And so he would lay there. And hopefully he got some sleep too. While all the sheep were laying down or chewing their cud or whatever. I go, that's cows, isn't it? I didn't grow up on a farm, okay, so forgive my... But in the morning, that shepherd that was laying there in the entrance would wake up, and he would see a shepherd coming over the hill, and he'd start looking at it. Oh, yeah, that's one of them. I can let him in. Well, he would come to the edge of the fold, to the entrance, and he would speak. And 100 sheep would get up and come out to him. His 100 sheep. And it's said that if he would have changed his voice just a little bit, only one sheep would have come out. Because they knew his voice. So the question is, why? How'd that happen? Well, it happened because the sheep spent a lot of time with the shepherd. They ate together. They slept together. They grazed grass together. I don't think the shepherd ate it, but they grazed grass. They were together. They spent a lot of time. And so the sheep got to know the voice of the shepherd. See, nowadays, Priscilla said she talked to somebody that raised sheep now, and he said, oh, that just doesn't happen today. Why doesn't it happen today? He says, well, we have these huge herds. We brand them, or we hang this electronic device in your ear, and that's about the only interaction we ever have. So they don't know us. We don't know them. And it just comes that time of year where we're going to shear them or whatever we're going to do. We just go out and round them up, and then we let them back into the field. There's no relationship. You see why it's important to understand part of what's going on at the time they wrote the Bible? The sheep knew his voice because they spent time with him. It takes practice. So why should we pray? The bottom line is, I think God's put that desire within us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to grow in knowing his voice. See, there is nobody that wants this personal, intimate relationship with you more than God. He is not just satisfied with salvation. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to get to know him. Because it's through prayer that we learn to abide in him. Do you realize that God never taught his apostles how to teach, but he taught them how to pray? Think it's important? As we pray, as we listen, and as we talk, we build a relationship. And what happens when you build a relationship? It's back to what we've been talking about, this whole devoting our fellowship with God, that common shared life of generosity and intimacy. We begin to build that. Common shared life of generosity and intimacy, just like when we fellowship with each other. See, it all ties together. There's no priority system here. It's not like it's, you need to do this first or that first. It's all important. The apostles' teaching is important. The fellowship is important. The breaking bread is important. Going house to house is important. Prayer is important. Communion is important. It's just all stuff that should be part of our life. It's like one of those road signs we've talked about in the past, that if that's not flowing out of you, maybe you need to check in with God. Maybe you need to read the letters to the churches in Revelation. Maybe you need to go back and listen to my teaching on Que Sera Sera. You know why most people don't pray? It really boils down to two reasons. Every time I've talked to somebody, it really boils down to two reasons. First one, don't trust God. That he really is who he said he is. Second reason, don't believe God will answer. So why bother? But the truth is, when you know his voice, what it does, it builds trust. It builds faith. And what happens when you build faith and trust? I think that our dependence on him will increase, not just like this, but logarithmically. It's not just going up, but it increases logarithmically because we kind of go into that do loop. And yes, I'm dating myself, if anybody knows Fortran. I was very good when I took a Fortran class of writing do loops. And what that does is that just puts you into this thing, goes back and back and around and around and around until the computer explodes. I was very good at it. It's not what you want to do, but I was good at it. Pardon? No, never on purpose, but I mean, when you think I had over 17,000 data points to enter into my program, I guess it gave me an excuse, but God delights in our prayers. He delights in them. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to do that. Because he wants it to be built upon trust. He wants it to be built upon faith. He wants us to depend upon him because he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings upon us. He wants us to develop this loving, this intimate relationship with him, this passion with him, to be able to walk and talk with him. See, being dependent upon him is good. Don't you think? I mean, I like how Wayne Grudem puts it. In his book on theology, systematic theology, praying in humble dependence also indicates that we are genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, love, goodness, and power. Indeed, of all of the attributes that make up his excellent character, which is just the opposite of not trusting in him and not believing that he's going to answer prayer. But when you spend time with the Lord just listening, and you begin to understand his wisdom, and as you get into his word, understand his wisdom, his love, his goodness, his power, his all that stuff, all the character of God and the attributes of God that make up his excellent character, then you begin to just pray. And you won't even care if he heals somebody or does something, because it'll just be the joy of being in his presence. I mean, people ask me, why do you worship God? Well, I can only think of one reason to worship God. Only one. Because he's God. We don't need any other reason to worship God. Praise, we can praise him for all the stuff he's given us and all the blessings and everything else. But to truly worship God, he is God. I love how the model prayer in Matthew 6:9, I'm getting a reputation in this town that Gary doesn't believe that the prayer in Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. And it's John 17. Because I don't. I think Matthew 6:9 is a teaching prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. But the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Okay? So I don't think I'm going to go to hell over it. But it starts out with our Father in heaven. See, this language which Jesus used to teach us to pray, it speaks to, depends upon, he is our Father. I still remember where I was and what was going on when that hit me like a D10 caterpillar running over me. And if you've never seen a D10 caterpillar, it's about 3/4 the height to this roof. It's huge. They are huge. He's our Father. See, as we pray, he nurtures us. As we pray, we grow in intimacy, we grow in relationship, we grow in revelation of who he really is. We receive his abundance. We learn of his will for us and our lives. See, all of this is leading to one to get involved with God more and more. Which is like that do loop again, because that then leads to us wanting to hear his voice more and more. Which leads to growing in trust and faith more and more, which leads us to walking in all he has for us, leads us to a powerful church, which leads us to walking more in his glory, which leads us back to wanting to spend more time with us, which just keeps going and going. Because knowing his will helps us to align our choices with his, keeps us on the path, helps us to run the race, going back to what Jesus would spend time in prayer, because he wanted to know what Jesus, what his Father had to say. He wanted to know what his Father would do. We must always remember that the wisdom of man is what? Folly, foolishness, the wisdom of the world. So the question is prayer effective? And the short answer is yes, a resounding yes. James 5:16, reading out of the New American Standard Bible, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Let's face it, the biggest barrier to effective prayer is what? Not praying. James 4:2, New Living Translation, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. It's back to hearing and knowing his voice and also delighting in him. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant us the desires of our hearts. I believe that. I've encouraged many people who have children who are not, or spouses or whatever, that are not saved, family, whoever, friends, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, then I believe he'll grant you the desires of your heart. And one of those desires is that person becomes saved. I'll give you an example in a little while. It works for me. All my family is serving the Lord after many years of prayer and delight myself in the Lord. Two of them pretty much on their deathbed. But I don't care, because it's that parable that my mother and father got the same reward as I did for serving him for 44 years. And I rejoice over that, whether it was a day or year, whatever it was. And this is how powerful prayer is. Do you realize that we can change God's heart? That's what we see in Exodus 32. What happened with the golden calf? God wanted to destroy them all and start over with a new lineage from Moses, right? And what did Moses do? He prayed. And God backed off. Yeah, a few got wiped out. How about the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Everybody knows this, but do we think about it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You don't like what Trump's doing? Pray. You don't like what Congress is doing? Pray. If you don't like what our governor's doing? Pray. Don't complain. Pray. I think we can change things. You don't like the fact that there's abortion? Man, let me tell you, there's a whole lot of prayer going up, and look at what's been happening. Slowly getting rolled back. Do you know Planned Parenthood are refusing all the Title X money, which is $60 million or so? Of course, it's not their fault. It's blaming the government now that women won't get the things they're supposed to get, which was mainly abortion. And all those other things are available free elsewhere while Planned Parenthood charges. Do you think we should pray? Forgive my political stance there. But pray. If you see things in this world that need to be changed, pray. Prayer is possible. I don't like, I'll be honest with you, I don't like how our government is. And I'm praying that God changes it. And I worked in inner workings over at the Roundhouse, and I even went to D.C. a lot and had to work with people up there. And believe me, there's a lot of things I've complained about and I can complain about, but God has convicted me. He says, stop complaining, pray. Pray. See, our prayers will be effective as we walk into the Holy of Holies. His very presence, drawing near to him in full assurance of faith, as it talks about in Hebrews 10. As Christians, we have the right to pray, not only to pray, but to pray in the name of Jesus. John 14, 13 and 14, New Living Translation. You can ask for anything in my name. This is Jesus saying this. And I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is powerful. See, we have permission from the Son of God to come under his authority and to pray in his name, to have that relationship with him, to speak forth in a manner and authority that is consistent with his character. Wow. But Pastor, what about those unanswered prayers? What about those unanswered prayers? You know, what else? Unanswered prayer. Does God really answer prayer? See, we need to understand something. That if we are his creatures, which we are, and that if God is God and we're praying, there may be from time to time prayers that seem to go unanswered. Anybody here besides me experience that? But the question I have to shoot back is, when you look at Scripture, are they? Are they really unanswered? Maybe the answer was a no. I've heard testimonies where people prayed for this or that or the other, and God kept saying no, and then finally God gave it to them, and they stumbled because of what they asked for. So God was saying no for their good. And then they repented. Or the answer may just be delayed. Remember in Daniel 10? Michael was delayed. Maybe God has a better plan than ours. I find that to be true a lot. And it's not his will. Maybe he's just wanting us to listen, to grow in faith, and to trust him. But I do believe he answers all prayers. That's what the scripture says. But we must totally trust God. We need to walk in and be like that old TV show. Remember it? Father knows best. He does. See, Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 12 for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient. In other words, you don't need it. All you need is my grace. There's been all kinds of speculation what the thorn was. I don't know. See, Paul, but we do know that because that's how God chose to answer that prayer, which you could say was a no, that he learned much through his suffering. Oh, we don't want to go down that road. Because how God chose the answer. See, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt. This is why I wrote this book, Vineyards in the Valley, which is inching ever much closer. And many prayers that I've asked might have looked like they went unanswered. But this I know, I've experienced tremendous spiritual growth. Tremendous spiritual abundance. I've grown in love, I've grown in trust, I've grown in for the triune God, and I've walked through things that I was never able to walk through. There are amazing things that happen. You know, when I was laying there close to death with the brain aneurysm, and the guy, Dan Brocco, says to me, just have faith. And I'm going, I got so much pain, I'm just trying to hang on. And they took care of the faith. Do you know what relationships came out of that? It was amazing. And the fruit that continues to come out of this is amazing. You know, we've gone on trips for 17, 18 years in a row. And so we've blessed each other because that's what came out of that. There are always vineyards in the valley as we pass them. What's it say in Psalm 23:4? He says we'll walk through those valleys. He doesn't say, the prayer isn't, take me away from those valleys. It says, be with me when I walk through those valleys. See, these lessons in life have built character and many godly qualities into Paul's life and I believe into my life. And countless others. And I've seen go through hard times where it looked like prayer wasn't being answered, but there's greater things that are happening. And prayer really was being answered, but a little different. They've helped me to trust God. They've helped me to walk closer to him. See, just because the prayer didn't look like it was answered, you know, there's prayers I've prayed for years. I remember one prayer I was praying and took 10 years. Truly understand what it was to have a father. When we walk through those times of what appears to be unanswered prayer, we must continue to press in. We must continue to pray. See, God does not want a microwave society. Well, time for prayer. Bing. Where's it at? But he will use it all for good. We'll enter into his presence. Like it says in Romans 8:28, New Living Translation, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Just the thought that crosses my mind. Can you imagine if you prayed 6 times and the microwave worked and there it was, and you prayed the 7th, 8th, and 9th time and the microwave didn't work? Is there really a God? Does he really answer prayer? See, we must not abandon prayer because when it's not immediately answered, because there is great things that happen as we abide in him. I know things that I've prayed for that took a long time, I appreciate a lot more. But it's good to be in his presence. 2 Peter 3:8, New Living Translation. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, he lives outside of time. There was a guy named George Mueller. Has everybody heard of George Mueller? He prayed for his best friend, for a good friend of his, for 60 years to get saved. George Mueller died. And a guy got saved at George Mueller's funeral. I don't know why it works the way it works. How about Simi and then Anna? You know, if you look at the numbers for Anna, she was in the temple for a very long time. She was only married, 7 years or something, and she was 80-something years old, so she was a widow for many years. And Simeon. And they were waiting in the temple because to see what they would see, because they knew that God was going to show it to them. Stories in Luke 2. See, during those times, if the worship team wants to come back up, if you don't want to come back up, come back anyway. See, during those times of abiding in God, we must trust him. We must continue to seek him. We must worship him. And as we do, we will grow in relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I promise you this, my friends. As you devote yourself to the triune God and continue steadfastly in prayer, which is both listening and talking. And I personally believe that talking should be about 20% and listening about 80%. That you will grow in hearing his voice. You will grow in faith. You will grow in trust. And ultimately, you will grow in relationship with him, and you will grow in his power, and you will grow in seeing your prayers answered. So if my promise isn't true, sue me. Not going to get a lot, but you can sue me. But the bottom line, and this is what I think I leave you with, is pray. 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 And when you're done praying, pray some more. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Does that mean you don't eat, sleep, drink, or do anything else? You just pray? No, it means you walk in the attitude of prayer. When you're driving down the road, Lord, when you're, you know, at work, whether you're sitting at a desk or digging it with a shovel, or, you know, Lord, we can have that ongoing discussion and an ongoing, I mean, the thing that God has, this little thing he does for me all the time. I'll be just sitting there. And I'll hear these words. I love you, Gary. And I just melt. I just melt. knows it. He knows I'll melt. We are called to be sheep. And we are called to listen to the voice of our shepherd. And we can do it. The question is not whether we can do it. The question is, do we want to? That's the question that I leave you with. Amen.